It's a good song. Very good song. All right, Junior Church, you can be dismissed. Sixth grade on down. Everybody else is turning to 2 Samuel chapter number 6. Just to clarify, you know, I enjoy the fun that my wife and I can have. Okay, don't get on my wife for throwing water on me. We enjoy the fun. It just so happened that I actually remembered this time to give it back. But we enjoy it. And then Addie gets in on it too. She loves it as well. So she'll probably pass on the tradition, I imagine. 2 Samuel chapter number 6 is where we're at. Last week, let's do a little review. Last week we covered the first part of chapter 6. Verses 1 and 2, we saw David begin this process of bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to its rightful place. David wanted the Ark of the Covenant to be centrally located in Jerusalem. He wanted this to be located in the center of Jerusalem because he understood the importance of the Ark. This was vital to them. This was vital to their worship. This was symbolic of God's presence amongst them, and he wanted God's Ark to be there with them in Jerusalem. Like I said last week, we as well need to understand that God is present in our lives, right? We talked about that in length last week. And again, I say to you today that if you truly understood the presence of God in our lives, it would change us. It would change who we are, what we say, what we think, everything about us. It would change, totally change our lives. But the fact of the matter is, so many of us believers, we don't see that on the forefront of our mind. We keep God in obscurity. We ask him for advice or for help when we need it, but otherwise we kind of keep him on the back burner, thinking he's not there, and we go about our day just as if he's not there, as if he's not present at all. But we know that nothing can be further than the truth, right? Because God is present. Last week I said that if you got nothing else from the message, that you would just grab a hold of that truth. You would grab a hold of that truth, keep that truth of God's omnipresence in the forefront of your mind all week long. So how'd you do? How'd you do? I think it's come to Jesus moment here. How did you do on that thought this last week, thinking about Jesus being, or God being present, Jesus got the triune Godhead being present with us at all times? How did you do? Thinking about that. Because if it was on the forefront of your minds, then you would have seen a little bit of a difference in your life this last week. You would have seen some change, some difference made in your life. Because if you truly did apply that truth, you would have seen a difference. So, hopefully you did. Hopefully you applied that truth this past week. We went on to talk about in verses 3 through 5, we saw the transportation of the ark. Okay, and David had a good desire, right? It was a wonderful desire to get the ark back and into the center, centrally located in Israel, and be where it should be and in its prominent place. He had a good desire, but he went about it the wrong way, right? Exodus and Numbers had made it very clear how they were to transport the ark. And the ark was designed. We talked about the design of the ark. Remember how it was designed in such a way for it to be carried by golden staves? It was to be carried by certain individuals. Remember who that was supposed to be? That was supposed to be the Levites, and specifically the family of the Kohathites. Okay, they were not transporting the ark in the proper way. They decided to use the same method that the Philistines had used, the cart. This was clearly not acceptable, and because they were given a clear command from God, and they disregarded that clear command. And as I mentioned last week, there are clear-cut commands in Scripture on certain things, right? Clear-cut commands in Scripture that the things that we should be doing. And then there's also some things in Scripture that maybe aren't so cut and dry. And I talked about we need to be careful about making our preferences into our prohibitions. Okay? Got to be careful about that. Don't make traditions theology. Because when you do these things, when you make those preferences, prohibitions, and you are no better than the Pharisees were. And Jesus had a lot to say about them. Now, some pastors will preach their preferences. And there might be times where I might preach my preferences. And honestly, I don't have a big issue with that as long as they state that it's their preference. Okay? I can have a preference, and it could be my preference, and I could talk about it from the pulpit, and it might be my preference, but for me to impose upon you my preference, that is where it becomes wrong. And so we have to state that it's our preference. But honestly, this is how we got to this point today, because pastors would preach their preferences and not stating that it's a preference, and so then people think it's Bible, and then that's where we get where we are today. I don't know, but perhaps pastors, you know, they have a good heart. Perhaps they want to do this because they want to have more God-honoring people in their church, and so they put these preferences in place and make them prohibitions, and they have the desire to make godly believers, and that's a good thing, right? But the ends we talked about does not justify the means. David had the ark of God, and they were moving the ark of God, and they were moving it in the wrong way. They were using a new cart rather than using the poles on the shoulders of the Levites. He had the right desire, but he was using the wrong method. And I think preachers can have the right desire, but they use the wrong methods. Okay, and we got to be careful about that. I need to be careful about that. And also we learned that David, we saw in verses 1 through 5 that David, we saw something missing. He never inquired of the Lord. As we read throughout David's story, so far up to this point, he's been inquiring of the Lord. When he inquired of the Lord, good things happened. When he didn't inquire of the Lord, bad things happened. Well, this is one of those times where he didn't inquire of the Lord and bad things happened. Let's pray before we get further into the message today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you and praise you so much for being able to be together this morning to worship you in song and worship you through the preaching of your word. Lord, I ask that you would speak to us today through your word. Lord, I pray that you would empty me of myself, fill me with your spirit. Lord, I pray that you would help me to convey the truth of your word today to your people. And Lord, I pray that we would do something with it today, that we would want to do something with it because we want to be changed into your image. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just come and meet with us today and speak to us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go back to verses 6 and 7 and read verses 6 and 7, because here in verses 6 through 7, we see Uzzah struck down. He's struck down dead for touching the ark. Verse 6, it says, "And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God." So here we see Uzzah killed. David and his men, okay, remember how many men there were? There was 30,000 of them. Remember, I compared that to Fort Atkinson. There's about 14,000 people in Fort Atkinson. So you take double that, add some, there's 30,000 men. So he brought 30,000 men that were transporting, that were given the jobs of transporting the ark. And they did this on this new cart. And it says that they came to Nacon's threshing floor. Let's talk about threshing floor for a minute. A threshing floor was where they would take the whole stalks of grain. And they would gather them together, and then they would pound them, and then they would remove the chaff, which would be separated from the wheat. And that was a threshing floor. Now, for some reason, at Nacon's threshing floor, it must have been a little bit more bumpy for some reason, because the cart started to shake, the oxen were pulling the cart through it, and it must have become a bumpy situation. And so the cart started to fall and threatened to dump the ark on the ground. And we know this because of Uzzah reached out and grabbed the ark to keep it from falling. Now, understand something. Okay, Uzzah had been with the ark, right? It was with his father. It was in his father's house. See, he'd been around the ark for several years now, and he would have known that it was not right to touch the ark. Hence, that's why he's still alive. If he would have touched the ark at any other point while it was in his father's house, he would have been dead. So he would have known that it was not right to touch the ark, and yet here he touches the ark. And honestly, when something's about ready to fall, the tendency is, the logical thing is to put your hand to catch it, right? That's what you're trying to do, and he's trying to keep the ark from falling. But the problem was that this was strictly forbidden. Touching the ark was one of those clear-cut commandments, right? That you couldn't not disregard. You had to keep that commandment, not touch the ark, and he paid for it with his life. Remember how it stated in Numbers that the ark was not only supposed to be carried on the shoulders of the Kohathites, but it was also not to be touched there in Numbers, it says. You know, does God's reaction seem to be a little harsh? I mean, after all, Uzzah was merely trying to do a good thing. But the price that he had to pay for his disobedience was severe. So yeah, he was not harsh here. God honors obedience, right? He honors obedience, but he will judge disobedience. Amen. Right? That's why, if you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you never put your faith in Him and forgiveness of sins, then you will be judged. And it will be everlasting fire. There are a couple lessons we can learn from this verse here. First, Uzzah made a split decision. To disregard God's command and to do what seemed to him to be right. Okay? But we need to understand that we are accountable for even the split-second decisions that we make before God. We are accountable for the split-second decisions. Now we could probably all give testimony this morning of times where we made some split-second decisions and we had to pay the piper, right? Perhaps you can. Perhaps you're perfect. You never make any bad split-second decisions. But you make some split-second decisions, and you have to pay the piper. Perhaps it's in the heat of the moment when you're in your home and you're all fired up, and you say something to your spouse in that split second that you wish you could reel back in. But it's too late, right? You can't reel it back in. It's like that illustration that you do with the children, where you take toothpaste and put it out of the tube, and then you say, okay, now put this back in the tube. You know, they're sitting there trying. It's very difficult, right? It's very hard for them to put that back in the tube. It's the same with your mouth. When you make that split-second decision and you say something that you is very hurtful, you can't reel that back in. Maybe you caught your child in the act of taking a swing at his sibling, right? Bradley is two. He'll be two this week. And boy, that kid, he's fiery, and I call him he's the rage monster. Okay, he will grab and like that, and he'll grab Addie, or he'll grab his mom, and he'll hit his mom. You know, he's just a crazy little guy, and we're working at it, and we're trying to train him. But you catch your kid in the act of taking a swing at their sibling, and they know that it's wrong. Bradley knows it's wrong, but yeah, he's still in that split second moment when he gets angry. He just does it, you know. And you have to pay the piper. He has to pay the piper. Bradley does. He gets in trouble. So this Uzzah, he had made a split second decision to touch the ark, which he thought was the right thing to do, perhaps, or it was a split-second moment, but it was the wrong decision, and he had to pay the piper. You see, when we know what is right, there are times when we still lose our minds and we make terrible split-second decisions, even though we know when it's right, and this is what Uzzah did. Another lesson we can learn from this is that God does not need our help to bail him out. God does not need our help to bail him out. In other words, when we try to take God's matters into our own hands, we will mess it up. This was not a problem for God. The ark being, the fact that the ark was on this cart and it was about to fall, you don't think Almighty God could have taken care of this very simply? I mean, he could have just lifted it right back and put it in the cart. I mean, he could have made it so it didn't fall. It was just like an invisible edge there at the cart, or who knows. But God could have made it very simple, make it so it wouldn't fall. This was not a problem for God. I can't help but think of some guys in Scripture that think that they know better than God. And one of those guys was Peter. Remember Peter? There was a couple different occasions where Peter thought he knew better than God. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, and how he must suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. So he's teaching his disciples what's going to happen. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Peter was rebuking our Lord and Savior. He was saying, you're wrong. You can't be right. He says, be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. Who is he to say to Jesus, this is not going to happen? But he is losing his mind, right? He's not thinking straight. Jesus then goes on to say, he turns to Peter and he says, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So Simon Peter thought that his plan, he was trying to talk Jesus out of his plan and saying, okay, that can't be right, Jesus. We can't do this. There's no way. This can't be God's plan. So he thought his plan was better than God's, and it wasn't. And Jesus sternly rebukes him for it, right? Again, another time, this is in the garden, okay? They're at the garden there, and they're praying, and then Judas is coming with all the men, and they're ready to take up Jesus, remember? Peter then tries to lend his hand. What does he do? He takes his sword out. He cuts off Malchus's ear. What was Jesus' response to that? Put your sword away. Put it up. Basically, he's telling Peter, he goes on to say, this is my Father's will. This is what has been planned for all time. This is God's will. And I don't need your help, Peter. I don't need your help in this area. You just put your sword away. Now understand that I'm not saying that Christians, that believers are to sit back and not do anything for the Lord because he's got it all covered. Okay? I'm not saying that because that would be ridiculous. But in matters of God's will, when God clearly gives us his will, we need to get out of the way. Okay, we need to get out of the way and let God execute his will. Now, let's go to verse 8 and 9 and read verse 8 and 9. David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So we see David's reaction here in these verses. What was his reaction? Well, he was displeased. When we look at the word displeased, we'll get there in a second, but it actually speaks of him being angry. He was angry and he was fearful. He was afraid. So when David saw that what the Lord did to Uzzah, it says that he was displeased. And that word displeased in the Hebrew means a couple different things. It means to be hot, to be furious, incensed, or we could say to burn with anger. He was upset, very upset. Essentially, David stopped now praising God, and he started pouting. Back in chapter 5, they were praising God as they're taking that ark out. They have all these musical instruments, and they're singing praises to God. And so he stopped praising God, and he started pouting here. And David didn't understand why his good intentions of bringing the ark back were not good enough. But understand that God cares also not just about our good intentions, but our actions, right? About what's right. But David's first response was anger. He was displeased. How many of us know of people who have gotten angry at the Lord? Or perhaps you have gotten angry at the Lord. Or perhaps you are right now angry at the Lord. When I was 16, I've told you this before, but I'm going to tell you it again because I think it's very applicable. When I was 16, I was in a really bad accident with my friend Seth. We were on our way to go practice a song, and it was raining, and bald tires, and he hydroplaned off the interstate into the median, flipped the car 4.5 times, and really bad accident. I was still conscious. He was not conscious. We took him out of the car there. They transported him to the nearest hospital. They were trying to keep him alive. They got him stable. They sent him to a La Crosse, which had a bigger hospital. They'd take care of him. And he was in intensive care for 3 months. And he had to learn how to do everything again. He learned how to read, walk, talk, eat, everything. He never did regain mobility of his left arm. He couldn't use it. It was just there. That was a tough time. I was thinking to myself, wow, I'm thankful for how God protected me, but why didn't you protect Seth? Like, what was Seth? In my mind, I thought Seth was a much godlier young man than I was at the time. You know, why do this to Seth and not to me? Well, Seth, he had a high school sweetheart. Well, after she was there throughout the whole thing, throughout the whole rehab and all that kind of, it was really, really sweet. Her name was Darcy. She was a friend of mine too growing up. They got married. He still had his halo on when they got married. He had a broken neck and everything, so he had his halo on when they got married. You know what a halo is? It's like to keep your neck straight instead of, you know. But anyway, he had that halo on, and they got married. Things were starting to go better for them. They had a couple children. One was named Seth, little Seth. He was 2 years old, and then they had a little boy named Simon, who was about 8 days old. When they were coming back from church, Seth, my buddy, my friend, who I was best man in his wedding, he was working at this church, helping out. He was also going to Bible college at Pillsbury at the time, and going to be a pastor, and just a godly, godly family. They're on their way back from church one night, and hit a motorhome. They hit a motorhome head on. And Seth, my friend, died. His wife, Darcy, died. And the 8-day-old baby, Simon, died. And Seth, little Seth, 2-year-old, was left. And can I be honest with you and transparent? I was a little angry. I was a little upset with God. Like, I couldn't understand why he would take such a good family. You know, a family that was doing something for the Lord and just loved God. Like, why would you take this family? Why would you leave this little boy, this 2-year-old boy, behind? You know, if you're going to take the family, take all the family. You know, let them be in heaven together. But leaving one little 2-year-old boy behind to fend for himself for the rest of his life without his parents. Like, what? You know, I was a little upset. I couldn't understand about why he would do this, and I was a little angry. And honestly, I still don't quite understand it all, like why. But thankfully, I was able to recover from that anger and not stay in that anger very long, and I actually got out of it very quickly as you see the Lord working in funerals and situations, and just like, wow, God, okay, yeah, you know, you were definitely, you had a plan and a purpose in all this. But I was at first angry, upset. But here's the problem. Frankly, many people who get angry with God never do recover from their anger towards him. They never recover. Some people decide that they're going to stay angry forever and ever and ever against God. They're going to rip God out of their lives. They're going to not set foot in church ever again. They're not going to want to be around godly people. They just get so angry that they let that anger turn into bitterness, and they just now hate God. There's something we need to understand about God. And first of all, his judgments are always right. We may not understand everything, but with our earthly finite minds, but when we get to heaven, when we see from a heavenly perspective, from a godly perspective, it's going to make sense, right? And someday, when I get to heaven and I look down, and when I know all the circumstances around Seth and Darcy and death there, I'm gonna understand. Someday we will understand. In Revelation 16:7, it says, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." Someday it's going to make sense. Someday we will see that God's judgments are right. God's judgments of Uzzah here was right. By him touching that ark and being judged in such a way was right, because God said, if anybody touches this with a human hands, they're going to die. And so if he didn't kill Uzzah, well then God, you can't take God at his word then, right? Secondly, oftentimes God will allow a disaster to happen in our lives to get us back on track to doing what is right. See, God didn't want that ark paraded down the street on a new cart, because that is not what God's plan was. That's not what God wanted. God wanted it to be carried in such a way that he explicitly instructed them to, by carrying it with the staves of golden staves and with certain people carrying it. That's what he instructed. And he didn't want this ark paraded down the streets on this new cart, because this was the wrong method of transportation. So God essentially, by Uzzah touching the ark and stopping this whole process, essentially God stopped this procession, right? Let's apply this to some scripture this morning. I've been preaching through the book of Acts on Sunday nights. And in the book of Acts, God had a plan for the early church, okay? The plan for the early church is found in Acts 1:8. The believers were going to receive this power, and that power is the Holy Spirit, right? They're going to receive this power, and they're supposed to do something with this power. Remember what that was supposed to be? They're supposed to be witnesses to all, okay? But not just to, it specifically says to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. But remember what happened in the book of Acts? They stayed put in Jerusalem. After they had received that power, they stayed put where they were at. And yes, God was still working in Jerusalem, but God had specifically told them to spread out, right? So because they didn't follow God's process, God's plan, God allowed a terrible persecution of the church to happen. And why would he do that? Because he wanted his will to be done, what he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to happen. So in Acts chapter 8, and verse 1, it says that a great persecution came upon Jerusalem, upon the church, and they all scattered. They scattered. And so God's will was done. He had to bring great persecution to get it done, but it was done. This disaster, this persecution, brought about God's will. God brought about this disaster with Uzzah because he wanted David to rethink the way that he was transporting this cart, or the ark on this cart. He wanted them to rethink this. Okay, so even David's anger might be understandable, but it's not justifiable, right? Folks, we should not be surprised when God refuses to bless us when we get off God's path. When we seek to do his business rather than, to do his business our way instead of his way, okay? Sometimes we try to do things our way instead of his way, and he is not going to bless us. When we fail to seek his will, he will not bless us. When we operate in the power and energy of the flesh, he's not going to bless us. And most importantly, when we disregard God's word, we refuse to obey the word of God, he's not going to bless us. They were not following God's word. They were not following the clear-cut commands, and they were not going to be blessed. Uzzah specifically. But notice also that David was not just quick to become angry, right? There was two things. He was displeased and angry, but he was also very quick to become afraid. He was scared. He was probably thinking, well, if this could happen to Uzzah, this could happen to any one of us, right? I'm scared. I don't want to fall over dead, okay? He's thinking. He was afraid. Now, was David wrong to be afraid? Let me first off say, no, I don't think he was wrong to be afraid. But we will see that his response of being his response to being afraid was wrong. Okay, we'll see that. But let me explain a little further. Is fearing God okay? Yes. And for the unbeliever and the believer, it's a little different. For an unbeliever, their fear is different because their fear is for eternal judgment. What's going to happen? And their fear is eternal separation from God forever. But for the believer, the fear is much different for the believer. The believer's fear is more of a reverential fear to God or of God. I'm not going to look at all the scriptures on fear this morning because, frankly, there's just a lot. There's, I think, several hundred verses on the fear of the Lord that we could pretty much do a word study on if you want. But suffice it to say that a biblical fear of God for the believer includes understanding how much God hates sin and fearing his judgment on that sin, even in the life of a believer. Okay? We fear the judgment of God on the sin in our lives. Hebrews 12 describes God's discipline of the believer. When God disciplines in love, it is still a fearful thing. Think about it. As children, we fear discipline from our parents, right? I remember when I was a child, I would get spankings, okay? And I never enjoyed spankings. If you do, there's something wrong with you, okay? But I never really enjoyed spankings. And I might have told this before, but one time my dad told me to go into my bedroom. He was going to discipline me, and I knew that meant I was going to get some spankings. And so I went into my room, and I thought I was going to pull a fast one on him. And I put on all the underwear that I had. And he came in, and most times he would just have me bend over, and you know it would tighten everything up, and then he would it would hurt still, right? So I did that, and I did fantastic in faking and crying, and did the whole spiel, and it didn't hurt, but I was fake crying afterwards. My dad says, he talked to me, and he says, what do you say? And I had to apologize, and he leaves, and it was like bedtime. So I was like, okay. He's like, get ready for bed. So I went to bed. I woke up the next day. And you know what? It kind of hurts when you wear a lot of underwear. You got all that what's that called? Yeah. It's really tight. I mean, I had like an indentation on my body all around. I mean, it was very painful. And I had to deal with that for the rest of that day. The next day, it was very painful. But I did this because I was fearful. I put on all those underwear because I was fearful of the punishment that was coming. I was scared. I didn't want to feel it. Sometimes because of this fear of punishment, it prevents us from doing wrong, right? When we fear what's going to maybe happen, we tend to, okay, maybe I won't do this with my friend because last time I did this with my friend, my mom and dad said this was going to happen, and I don't really want that to happen anymore, so I'm not going, it's a reverential fear. I'm scared of what might happen, what might take place. And perhaps your children, are past the spanking age and they don't respond to that, but there's other ways of discipline, perhaps a grounding, or you take some things away. They fear that, right? I remember when I was the youth pastor at Toma, one of the things that teenagers feared the most was taking that little device away in their hand, the cell phone. Take that away, it's like the end of the world. The end of the world is coming down. And so whatever the case may be, you might fear that. You fear that being taken away, and so you do what's right because you fear that. Well, the same should be true in our relationship with God. We should fear his discipline, and therefore we seek to live lives in such a way that pleases him. Now, please don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm not saying that we're to walk around all scared of God. Oh, he's going to come down on me, and I'm so scared. I'm not saying that, because we have no reason to be scared of him. We have promises that nothing will separate us from the love of God. We have promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. Simply put, this fearing God means that when we truly reverence Him, it's going to impact us in such a way that we want to live our lives according to His will. Right? We want to do what's right according to His will because we truly reverence Him. We love Him. How many of us are pretty good at pretty good children because we didn't want to disappoint our parents? Right? I know in my growing up, I tended to be a little bit more sneaky. Okay? I was never outright disrespectful. But I was always also learning from my sister. I had an older sister, 3 years older. So all the trouble that she got into, I would learn from that. Okay? And so I would try not to fall into the same traps, the snares that she would. I would try to, really, honestly, I also saw the disappointment. You know, I saw the disappointment in my parents. Like when something were to happen, they would be disappointed. And especially as we got older and the spankings went away and there was different ways of disciplining. And as my sister got older, you could see her making some decisions that would just truly disappoint my parents. And so I would look at that and I'd be like, okay, I don't want to put them through that. I don't want to disappoint them. You know, I think we should live our lives in such a way where we don't want to disappoint our Heavenly Father. We fear disappointing Him. So the fear of God is respecting Him, obeying Him, submitting to Him, not wanting to disappoint Him, and worshiping Him in awe. David was right to be afraid. But his response to being afraid was wrong. Okay, we're going to see that he winds up stopping the whole process, putting the ark, leaving the ark there, and waiting. Okay, he was waiting. But how about us today? Do we have a healthy fear of the Lord? Does your fear drive you to obedience? Does your fear drive you to not want to disobey God? That's where we're going to end today. We're going to pick up in verse 10 next week. And I realize we didn't cover only just about three verses today, but I believe that there's a lot of good applicable truth in here. First of all, I'm just going to review them for a few moments. Do you have a healthy fear of the Lord? That's only you can answer that. I can't. Perhaps you are angry at God. First of all, understand that God's judgments are right, so they're always right. So don't be dismayed when things happen the way they should happen, because his judgments are always right. And secondly, understand that sometimes God allows things to happen in our lives to get us back on track. So don't fight that. Just get back on track. Also, God doesn't need our help to bail him out. He's got everything under control, doesn't he? And also, we are held accountable for every decision that we make, even the split-second ones that we make. Just be careful that those split-second decisions are not so costly. This was very costly for Uzzah. He knew it, though. It was in his house. He would have known not to touch the ark, but in that split-second decision, he made a terrible decision, and it was costly. In fact, his life. Now, my challenge to you today is no different than any other Sunday. Take one thing. I listed four of them right there, but take one of those things from this message and meditate upon it this week. Think about it. Hopefully you did that last week. Hopefully you've done it other prior weeks. But take one thing and meditate upon it. That's all that I ask, is that you take one thing, meditate upon it, and then do something with it. That's what we're going to do, right, as believers? Apply God's truth to our lives and do something with it. Be not just hearers, but doers of the Word of God. So do something with it this morning. Let's pray. Dear Father, Lord, thank you so much for your Word. Thank you for its truth. Lord, thank you for teaching us some things in this few verses this morning. Lord, I thank you for just being able to learn from Scripture. And Lord, I know that there's been times in my life where I have made split-second decisions that I wish I could change. And so, Lord, I pray that you, however you spoke to your people today, that they would apply these truths to their lives. Do something with it today, Lord. Again, as I pray often, my fear today in the church is that so many of us just come and feel like we've checked off our box and we've done our duty. We are here, but we don't apply your words to our lives. We don't want to be truly changed into your image, because if we changed into your image, we would have to be much, much different than what we are now. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just continue to speak to us even the rest of this day. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.